Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. So, we, as Kathy mentioned, this is our little mini-series, four-week series on navigating change, and actually today is our last message on this series. Next week, we're going to begin a new series called Uncommon Community. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts and seeing how that community, which was the beginning of the church at that time, had radical giving, radical hospitality, and very much taking care of the poor. So we want to look at this section in Acts and see how God was doing something that was so attractive that thousands eventually came to follow the Lord and be together in community. And we want to see how the Lord wants to speak to us here in Toronto and bring us to be the community that God wants us to be, that's attractive and draws people. However, that's next week. This week, we conclude our series on navigating change, and I'm going to invite Dennis Clarkson to come up and read the verses for us this morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
This is my picture of my wife and my two oldest grandsons, my wife Doris, Theo and Nate. Yeah. Doris and I have been meeting with the church. Actually, we met here, and I've been meeting here for 44 years. So it's been a few years now, Joe, yeah. So I've been with some of the brothers here many times, and when they say welcome home, I really feel at home here. Obviously, my wife might have stayed. I'm going to be reading from three different portions of the Word this morning. We'll start with Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. John chapter 21, 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Acts chapter 4, verses 13, 19, and 20. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So at verse 19, but Peter and John answer them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.
Thank you, Dennis. Today we live in a society where it seems everything is public. Of course, sometimes it's our own fault because of Facebook. But it seems you read the news today and again, people's past, no matter how far past the past is, seems to be dredged up and exhibited for all to see. I don't want to get into the depths of those things, lest I fall into a dark, deep hole and never come out of it. I would like to address ourselves, not others. Let's consider ourselves. So, we entitled this message today, Don't Let Your Past Define You. Should the lie that I told my grandfather when I was about 12 years old. Should that define me today? Is that how I should be consider myself? What is Del? Del's a liar since the time he was a little kid. Now, let's face it, we all do things. Some things are more serious than other things, and some things have their lasting effect. But what defines you? What defines you? Or you can also say, what is your identity? What is your identity? How do you see yourself? This morning, we would like to look at a person. His name is Peter, or he's also called Simon, or Simon Peter, or whatever you want to call him, one person. And I really like this character in the New Testament because I believe this is a character we can all identify with. And so we'd like to look at this Peter starting with his, in the book of Acts. Actually, of the 12 disciples, Peter is probably mentioned the most. And so let's look at this Peter. Peter in the book of, in the Gospels, and then we'll look at Peter in Acts. What defines Peter in the Gospels? Well, first of all, Peter's a natural-born leader, right? He's a natural-born leader. He's mentioned, whenever the 12 are mentioned, his name is always first. Peter, Andrew, James, John, on and on and on. Peter's always mentioned first. So he's a natural-born leader. Now, let's face it, he's kind of raw. He's kind of rough. He's kind of, well, what would he say? He's impetuous. What does impetuous mean? Impetuous means you speak before you think. Right? He's outspoken. Right? Quick to speak. I like to talk about outspoken first. Outspoken, what's the example? The example is in chapter 16 of Matthew. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then they said, well, you say you're this, this, and this. Then he says, but who do you say? Now, when Jesus says, who do you say? He's asking all the 12, who do you all say that I am? And Peter jumps in first. You are. Peter's the first to speak. And what does Peter say? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, he nailed it. He got it right. Yes, he's outspoken, but he got it right. He got it right. Why? Even Jesus says to him, the Father revealed this to you. So, his outspokenness, at least at that point, was great. One chapter later, we see the impetuous Peter. What is the impetuous Peter? Somebody comes up to Peter and says, Peter, does your master, referring to Jesus, does he pay the temple tax? There's a tax, you know, the religious leaders collected tax for the temple. Does your master, Jesus, pay the temple tax? And Jesus says, yep, he does. Sorry, what did I say? Peter says, yes, he does, right off the bat. Okay. Then a short while later, Peter goes to and comes up with Jesus, and Jesus says, Hey, Peter, do the kings of the earth, we're talking about kings at that time, not today, do the kings of the earth collect tax from their sons or from others? And Peter says, well, others. He said, so the sons are free, right? Yeah, the sons don't pay tax. You just said I was the Son of God. I don't need to pay tax. But Peter, because you were impetuous, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Go fishing. You're a good fisherman. Go fish. The fish that you catch is going to have a coin in it. And that coin is going to cover your tax and my tax. We're not going to stumble people. Go fish. Now, none of us know how long it took Peter to catch that fish. But I don't believe it was in 1 second. Peter is impetuous. And lastly, which we'll spend a bit of time this morning on, Peter did have a big fail. And we all know about Peter's failure because every one of the four Gospels makes sure we are clear that Peter failed. And he failed royally. Jesus told him at the Last Supper, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times." And of course, because of who Peter is, and he doesn't really know himself, he thinks, "Oh, you know what? I'll die before I do that." Peter says, or Jesus just lets it be. And then, as Jesus is being taken and judged and before trial, three times Peter denies the Lord. Why does Peter deny the Lord? Because Peter is afraid of people. He's afraid of man. He's even afraid of a servant girl. This bold Peter actually is fearful of man. And Peter has this big fail, major fail. Luke tells us the rooster crows. At that point, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what the Lord told him, that he would deny him three times. And then Peter went out and wept. Peter wept. And it says Peter wept bitterly. Peter had a revelation of himself, and it was not pretty. What's interesting about this Peter in the Gospels, we have one more aspect of this fail of Peter. So after the Lord's death, after the Lord resurrected, even after the Lord appeared to Peter and the others a few times, Peter is still reflecting, I would say, on his fail. He gets discouraged. And he tells some of the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." And let me tell you, this is not fishing for a coin. This is not sports fishing. No, this is, you know, Peter's occupation before he met the Lord was a fisherman. So what is Peter saying? Basically, Peter is saying, "I give up. I'm not qualified. I deny the Lord. I'm going to go back to what I did before. Even though Christ has resurrected, I'm discouraged about myself. I'm going back to the life I had before." And he goes. And because he's a leader, six others follow him. And the Lord meets him. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But let's face it. Aren't we like Peter? When we do something that we are so disappointed in ourselves, we actually begin to loathe ourselves. We're disappointed, we're discouraged, we kind of, you know the expression, you throw in the towel, give up. I'm not worth it. Okay, let's come and look at the book of Acts. Who's the Peter in Acts? How is Peter defined in the book of Acts? First of all, Peter is still a leader. He's still a leader. How do we know that? First of all, in chapter 1, as 120 are in the upper room, Peter stands up and says, "Listen, Scripture talks about this and this," and he's referring specifically to Judas. Judas went out, hung himself. Scripture says he needs to be replaced. Someone else needs to take his place. Peter took the lead to do that. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says there, I really love this phrase. It says, Peter stood with the 11. Peter stood with the 11. That little phrase to me says a lot. This is a Peter, although he's still a leader, he realizes, I need others with me. I'm not sufficient in myself. And he's there together with the 11. And then he gives a message. He gives a preaching. Chapter 2 is a great, wonderful message. First of all, he explains in this message, explains to the crowd who's misunderstanding what's going on, let me tell you what's happening. What you see is what the prophet Joel prophesied would happen, that the Spirit would be poured out on men, on women, young men, old men, all kinds of, he would be poured out on everyone. That's what you see. That's what you hear. This is the evidence of God's Spirit being poured out. And he recites off verses from the book of Joel, explaining to them. At the end of the little portion, he recites until he gets to the portion that says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. Then he goes on to say, he begins then to speak concerning Jesus. Jesus, the one what? He's the one who manifested powerful works. This one, God delivered up. Then comes Peter's sword. You crucified him! You know, we can need to learn from Peter's message, how to give a message. You know, you get people engaged, you get people on side, and then in comes a sword. You crucified him. What is the effect of this, of Peter's preaching? The effect of this Peter's preaching is people said, what must we do to be saved? Help! And Peter gives them a wonderful response. He says, what? Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Marvelous message, very clear of what's happening. So, what question do we need to ask? This is the question we need to ask. What changed Peter from the Peter in the Gospels to the Peter in Acts? What changed him? How could the Peter in the book of, in the Gospels, who for centuries afterwards, everybody knows about Peter's fail, how can he still rise up to be Peter in the book of Acts? I'd like to suggest to you a few things. First of all, Peter doesn't ignore his fail. He confronts it. He deals with it. How? Peter's bitter weeping was an acknowledgement that he failed, and he failed bad. He didn't sweep it under the carpet and say, oh, well, I know, Jesus told me, so he knew. Yes, Jesus knows that we're going to fail. That doesn't mean we should make light of it. And Peter didn't make light of it. Indicated by the fact that he was so discouraged that even after Jesus' resurrection, he said, forget it all. Peter was affected by his failure. But he admitted it. He confessed it. This is the first step in change, confessing that we are wrong. You think about this, just in your relationship with, in family relationships, husband-wife relationships, sibling relationships, parent and child relationships, what is the first step to some restoration in a relationship? Is confessing that you were wrong when you were wrong. Not justifying it, but saying, sorry. Even sorry, son, sorry, daughter, I was wrong. Please forgive me. No buts, no becauses, just plain, old, straight confession. You will teach your children how to confess by confessing when you are wrong. Don't just say to your child, say sorry. No, you say sorry to your child when you need to. You will teach them the best way to apologize. You will teach them the best relational principles. Peter's failure doesn't just go away. He has some remorse. It's not bad to feel remorse. Some of you have read the book Pride and Prejudice, right? When Mr. Bennet's daughter runs off and cavorts around and runs off with this guy and so on and so, the father comes home after being not able to find him. And what does a father, when father goes into a study and his daughter Elizabeth Bennet comes in and she tries to console him and he says, no, no, let me feel this. I'm to blame. I didn't take care of my daughter. Let me feel this for a while. But we shouldn't remain there. I'd like to come back to this John chapter where Peter went fishing. Because to me, this is the second step in Peter, what changed Peter. What changed Peter? First is his confession. Secondly, Jesus did some restoration work to restore Peter in two ways. Dennis read the verses for us. First of all, the Lord was restoring Peter's relationship to him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times, which seems to kind of correspond to his three times of denying the Lord. Jesus is restoring Peter the relationship of love between them. Secondly, in that, also striking is this. When Peter responds, you know, Lord, I love you, then Jesus responds back, first, feed my lambs. Second, shepherd my sheep. Thirdly, feed my sheep. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is restoring Peter's ministry. You might say even recommissioning him. When Jesus first called Peter, he said to him, I will make you a fisher of men. Now Jesus is recommissioning him to shepherd and feed, take care of the Lord's flock. Who is Jesus asking that of? He's asking that of the man who denied him publicly. Think about that. What kind of a Lord do we have? What kind of a Lord do we have? Even I would say when the Lord turned and looked at Peter, that wasn't a look of condemnation. That was the look, Peter. I knew this would happen. I'm not against you. How do we know that? Even after when the Lord first resurrected, the angel said, go to his disciples. Go to the disciples and Peter. Peter was called out. His name was called out. None of the other disciples were called out. Why? No doubt Peter will be discouraged, but I want Peter to know the Lord is resurrected. Third, thirdly, in the day of Pentecost, we realize the Spirit was poured out. The Spirit did a work in Peter to empower him for that ministry, to preach, to proclaim Christ to all the people. The Spirit worked in Peter to empower him. And the Spirit also worked in Peter together with the scriptures that was obviously were in Peter. I'm almost amazed in the book of Acts. You think of Peter, you think of him, all he knows is how to fish and make a fool of himself and speak out quick and all this. But within Peter, there's all kinds of scripture that he's reciting. And the Spirit took that scripture that was in Peter, made it real, made it alive, made it applicable to the day. Spirit was working in him to do this. Then lastly, I would say this. Peter preached what he knew, what he experienced, and what was the truth. What did Peter preach? Peter preached, repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Do what I did. He's not preaching something he didn't live. He didn't preach something he didn't know and experience. And he was preaching the truth. And the result was thousands got saved. God is a forgiving God. If you look at the Old Testament, do a Google search of the Old Testament on this matter of forgive or forgiven or forgiveness. Look it up. You will be amazed how many times the scripture says, if you repent and turn back, you will be forgiven. You repent, turn back, you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven again and again and again. You know what? This is our God, a forgiving God. He's not a God who holds things against us. Listen, if God held things against us, we'd all throw in the towel. There's no hope for anybody. This is what should define us. We're defined by God who forgives us when we confess. That's how we should be defined. A God who forgives us. I'm forgiven. Love that song. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. God is a God of forgiveness. Of course, it's dependent on our confession. We have to admit our failure. We don't just brush things off. God forgives. I'd like to address this one statement. I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Have you ever heard of that? Or you're telling people, you need to forgive yourself. Let me ask you, whose word is more important? God's word or your word? If God says, you're forgiven, and you say, I don't think so, I don't feel so, is your word more important than God's word? Is your feeling more important than God's word? First John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's the first point. Listen, don't think you're without sin. The Bible says clearly, if you say you don't have any sin, I'm clean, I have no sin, you're deceived. But thank the Lord, it's not left there. The next verse says, but if we confess, notice, if we confess. Confession should be a regular part of our prayer and life before the Lord. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to what? Forgive and to cleanse, wash away the stain of that sin. Confession, forgiveness. This is our God. That's what should define you. That should be your identity. I can raise my head today, not because of who I am, but because Jesus died. He forgave. I confess my sin. He forgave. Maybe there's something this morning you have in your heart. You realize, Lord, I'm wrong in this, I'm wrong in that. Confess it. This should be our practice, regular practice of confession. We don't talk about that that often, but we need to practice this. Let me pray. Dear Lord,
amen.
We are often wrong. Sometimes we try to justify ourselves, make light of it. But Lord, we want to admit, we want to see who we really are, see ourselves as you see us. Firstly, as sinners. Secondly, as forgiven. Lord, you're a wonderful God. Jesus, you went to the cross to die for all those sins that we have committed. All those sins even that you know we will commit in the future. Grant us, Lord, a heart of repentance, a heart of confession, realizing that, Lord, we can't make it without you. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we have done that have offended you, that have hurt other people. And thank you for your forgiveness,
amen,
for your cleansing. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.